the fifth chapter of Matthew, please. The fifth chapter of Matthew. And it's verse 6 this morning. Verse 6. And might I remind you that these are the Beatitudes. This is how we should always, the attitude we should always be in. We have to be poor in spirit. We have to mourn, and I explained that to you. And we have to be meek. And now in our verse today, we have to hunger and thirst. And if we do these things, then we are happy. But these are the attitudes that we should be in. Verse 6. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, if you were at the meeting on Thursday night, and that's right, Thursday night, you would have heard me talk somewhat about the hungering and the thirsting, and you probably can remember that I had to stop because time was fully gone when I mentioned to you the conditions in Romania. And just to recap that just only for a minute, but we mentioned to you how that God was visiting that communist country of some 22 million people. And even though they are deprived of the common necessities of life, and I mentioned to you that they have no meat, they have no milk unless by a doctor's prescription. They have no bread unless it is 2 days old. They have no heat in their homes. Even in the middle of winter, they cannot heat their homes beyond 45 degrees. They have one little light 40-watt bulb burning in their home. That's all they're allowed at one time. Children are not allowed to go to Sunday school until they're 18 years of age. And yet, they have no Bibles, or very few Bibles. They've got portions of the Bible written out in longhand. They are deprived of the menial pleasures of life and just exist. And yet, in that country, in recent years, God has visited it with power and with the glory of His presence. And many, many precious souls have been won to the Lord. And I think many of you were surprised when I mentioned to you that there are over 400 assemblies in that little country. And there are more believers in fellowship in the assemblies there than there is in the whole of the North American continent. That's just how wonderfully God has blessed that country. And if we see what is happening, perhaps it's time that the trend was changed in the West. And maybe a little bit of being deprived of many things and a little bit of persecution might not hurt the church at all. In fact, it may be a boon and a blessing to God's people on this continent and in these islands. Now, I had to stop there, but there are still a few things that I want to say, because I want to ask the question, having described that to you, is it possible for such a thing to happen in our continent today, in the Western Hemisphere? And if you want my opinion, I would answer with a resounding no. That cannot happen in America or the North American continent or even in the Bahamas. Because the attitude that we have is all wrong, beloved, and I'm not singling you out at all, I'm speaking generally now. But the Christian Christian church in the prosperous countries of the world have had it so easy for so long that we have become indolent. It just comes into my mind now that this is before some of you were born, that the French soldiers, they were hiding under the behind the Maginot line, and they reckoned that their country was impregnable to the Nazis or any other foe. And the French soldiers became fat and lazy, and they lost the will to fight. And when the Nazis came along, they just overran them. And we are just like them sometimes. We hide under what we call the impregnable fortress of the Word of God. And we hide behind that, and we become inactive. And God is not able to come out in full blessing, but may God stir our hearts this morning. And may God bring conditions upon us that will turn our minds and our hearts to Him. I have got down here, and I would just like to mention it to you, that under the present conditions, that revivals like what we've had recently in Romania won't come here. And the reason for that is this, that we, like the Laodicean church, have become rich and increased with goods. And we are boasting today that we have need of nothing. And it got to such a pitch in the Laodicean church that they didn't even need Christ. They excluded Him, they expelled Him from their fellowship. And that's what verse 20 is all about. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we use that verse in the gospel, and God bless you if you have used it. And I'm sure you'll use it again, and so will I, but that verse was not written for unbelievers. It was written to believers. The Laodicean church had expelled Christ from their fellowship, and He stood without, and He appealed to individuals within. And He knocked at their doors, and He wanted to come in and have fellowship with them. And the Laodicean church just shut themselves off from God by their attitude. And we, today, generally speaking, if we look at the big religious monstrosity that has grown up around us, we can say that this is the day in which we're in. But when we come a little closer and think of many of the evangelical works, we are right here in the Laodicean age. And when we come to some of our assemblies, and we don't like to face this, but undoubtedly we are in the Laodicean age. We, and in this condition, we have become insensitive and don't realize, in spite of our affluence and our activity, we don't realize that we are wretched, and we are miserable, and we are poor, and we are naked, and we are blind. And that is the work, the word of God to the church today, to any who may fall into this condition. I've always thought, until quite recently, looking this up again, that the sin at Laodicea was half-heartedness. I don't think that is so. It could be included, I believe. But this probably was one of the busiest churches of its day. There were activities of every kind going on every night of the week, every opportunity. There was activity going along. And I don't think that really it was half-heartedness, but it was self-sufficiency. They were going it alone. They were going it without Christ. And beloved, whether we have new pews and beautiful carpets, and the outside of the building is just immaculate, as has been mentioned already, that despite these things, beloved, they will never win souls to Christ. There has to be an attitude of heart, and there has to be a complete dependence upon God. And bringing it back into focus of our text, that there must be a hungering and a thirsting for God. You know what I believe? And maybe you can think this out for yourselves. That were the Holy Spirit to be removed from the world today, and it will be at one time when the church goes, but if it were to be removed from the world today, that there are many churches and assemblies that would just carry on the same as usual. The curriculum would just go through the same as usual. Oh, the tragedy of trying to do the work of God without the help of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, before we can experience the blessedness of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the satisfaction that that brings, we must realize and we must know what need is. We must know what emptiness is, and we must know what selflessness is. And when we come to that point, we must realize what repentance is, and we must realize what brokenness is. And you remember I went into that in some detail at our last meeting, this repentance and brokenness. And God told the Laodiceans that they had to be zealous. They had to be in earnest, and they had to repent. They had to repent. And you, those of you who preach the gospel, you stand at the podium here and you perhaps clench your fist or point your finger and you tell unsaved, you need to repent. You need to repent. But God is not speaking to the unsaved this morning only, but he's speaking to you, my dear brother and sister. And if you are in this lukewarm condition, which is nauseating in God's sight, then he is asking you. No, he's not asking you. He's commanding you to repent. To repent. And then to come to him. Now, this hunger that we're considering here is not a normal hunger. If I may be allowed the liberty, I would like to say that this is the hunger that starvation produces. And we have to hunger after the things of God. We have to hunger after righteousness. Our whole being has to be concentrated on the fact of feeding upon Christ, the living bread. That's the kind of hunger. Peter gives us a very homey example when he says that as newborn babes we are to desire the sincere milk of the word. Now you mothers know about this. All that a young child does is it just sleeps and eats. And when it starts to eat, you think it's just going to eat everything in sight or drink everything in sight. It just gulps it down. It's desperate for its mother's milk. Now, that is the kind of attitude that the Lord is suggesting here. That we should hunger after God. And after God's things, and after Christ, and after the Holy Spirit in this way. And may I remind you, beloved, that the Lord said that happy, filled with joy is the man or the woman who hungers after righteousness in this way, in the way that baby hungers for its mother's milk. Then you too, if you hunger and eat, you too will be satisfied and happy. Now, this thirst, I'm going to suggest to you again that this is not a normal thirst, but it is a thirst that racks the whole body. And perhaps none of you here have been in that condition where, because of the lack of water, the lack of fluid, that your whole body is affected and it is racked and it is disturbed. The whole process of living has been disturbed. I understand that you can live without food for anything up to 30, 40 days, but you can't live, especially in your climate or in the tropics, more than 3 days without water. It's so important, this water. And it is so necessary for us as believers to thirst after the things of God. I think it was Paderewski, the great pianist of a past decade or two, that he said that if he stopped practicing for one day, that he knew the difference. If he stopped practicing his piano for 2 days, his wife knew the difference. And if he didn't practice for 3 days, his audience knew the difference. Now, I just mentioned that illustration to you to say that as brothers and sisters in Christ, as sons and daughters of Christ, then we must be continually drinking and eating at the fountainhead, not letting a day pass without drinking deep. I warn you, my beloved, that if you cease to drink, that you will perish. And I'm not talking about your soul perishing, but you will have a spiritual disaster in your life, that you will die if you do not drink from the Word and from Christ. David cried out in Psalm 23, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. And remember the condition. David is now in the mountains and in the caves. He's hiding. He's being hunted. And he's thinking about past experiences when he went into the house of God, but now he cannot go. And now his soul is hungering and thirsting after God. And he says, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And I believe it's the next verse that says, and I am inserting two words here, I long. And he says, I long to see Thy power and Thy glory. But you see, David was away from the house of the God, of the Lord at this time. He was in the wilderness in peril of his life. And his soul was crying out for God to see his power and to see his glory. Is that the kind of attitude that we have? That's real hunger and thirst. Do we display that in our private life, in our public life, in our family life, in our workaday life? That our soul just thirsting for the living God. And then there is another psalm here where the psalmist expressed his insatiable desire to know more of God and revealed the intensity of his desire in the words of Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Don't look it up, just listen to it. And he says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. Now let me paint a picture here. And this is the desire of the psalmist. He has in mind here, according to many who know the scriptures well in their original language, that David has in mind here a hart or a deer that has been wounded. And it has ran, and the dogs have been chasing it. And now it has a little moment of respite. Its coat is bathed in sweat. The foam is coming from its mouth. Its nostrils are wide open. Its eyes are bloodshot and blazing. And it's sniffing the air. It's water. Water. And it is gasping for water. It is crying out for water. It is longing for water. Cool, clear water. And David says, that's me. That's me. Just as that deer is panting and gasping and crying out for water, so my soul is crying out for God. Oh, beloved, do we have experiences like this? Do we know what it is to be so hungry for God that we are solely possessed with the fact of knowing Him and getting Him into our life? Paul said on one occasion that I might know Him, writing to the Philippians. Oh, it was Paul's desire to know the Lord. Did Paul know Him as he progressed through his life? In his last epistle, he says, I know whom I have believed. Oh, beloved, he had reached his goal. He had reached and obtained the desire of his heart. He knew God. He knew Christ. He knew the God, the Holy Spirit, working in his life. I know Him. Oh, that we as His people had such an attitude and such a desire and knew experientially this wonderful relationship and intimacy that can be ours in Christ. I suppose that none of you here have known real hunger, and you haven't known real thirst. You've been thirsty and you've been hungry. But I can remember during the days of my incarceration, especially in the early days of my incarceration, those gnawing hunger pains were almost unbearable. And not only, beloved, was it a physical thing, but it was a mental thing. And it affected your whole body, this lack of European food or lack of Western food, and to be put on half a cup of rice in the morning and half a cup of rice in the daytime and a little more at nighttime. And our whole body was just crying out in hunger. And I remember when we were in Singapore, before we went up to the Railway of Death, that they used to put the water on for an hour, I think it was, at night time, and we used to go, beloved, and hold our face up to the spray and drink and drink and drink to quell the hunger pains that was racking our body. And then later on, up in the jungles of Thailand, the thirst was almost unbearable. In fact, I've read about this, that men lose their sanity when their fluid runs out in their body. And they lose their mind and they go mad and become crazed. That's thirst. That's real hunger and real thirst. And beloved, turn this around. And this is the hunger and this is the thirst that the Lord is commanding us to have after God and after His Word and after the Christ and after the Spirit. We have to be crying out for the Godhead, for the fullness of the Godhead every day that we live. You see how far short we fall of God's standard? Have any of you ever hungered and thirsted after God in this way? This is what God expects us to do, beloved. To be hungering and thirsting after Him. Now, there are so many things that that I would like to say here, especially with regards to this thirsting after. And we know that the Holy Spirit in the Scripture is portrayed to us more often as being water, water, water. Sometimes the Word of God is portrayed to us as being water also. Now, how do we make the difference? This is how you make the difference. Where the water is still, and or not stagnant, but just still, that word would refer, that water would refer to the Word. But where the water is moving and flowing, that's when it would refer to the Holy Spirit. Water. Beloved, have you been drinking at the Holy Spirit and from the Holy Spirit? Might I ask you a very pertinent question, but an important question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Or do you even desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I know thousands of believers who never have had this desire. They have never been so intimately acquainted with the Holy Spirit to desire His presence. And it is true that we all have Him. Praise God for that. Every one of us has Him in our hearts or in our life. I don't really know what that heart means. We certainly cannot take it literally. It means your life. It means your life. And have you been hungry and thirsty for the Spirit of God? Now, let me say this. There are two commandments given in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and it's the 18th verse. I'm sure you know this already. But it says there, be not drunk with wine. That's what it says. And brothers and sisters, any person who becomes drunk with wine is sinning against God. It's sin. That's all that we can say about it. But when a man is inebriated, he comes under the control of his liquor. He's in complete control of an outside force. And he acts and he speaks and thinks differently. He's just a different person altogether. His personality is changed. Would you be shocked this morning if I were to repeat the verse, be not drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit? Would you think that that was sacrilege? I said it anyway. And when I say that, what I mean is that God is telling us not to be in the control of liquor, but to be in the complete control of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, and we are so staid in our meetings today that we think that things should go along in a certain pattern all the time, forever and ever. But beloved, if we believe John 3, where it is recorded of the Scripture that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Beloved, if we're under the control of the Spirit, then we're going to do things, and we're going to say things, and we're going to act differently, but under the control of the blessed Holy Spirit. And there'll be no disorder. There'll be no chaos. There won't be a display of the flesh, because everything will be under His blessed control. And that's a commandment to you and to me, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if I can put it in the present continuous tense, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you asked this morning, for instance, before you came to the Lord's Supper, and before you're here, Lord, the Spirit, fill me to my utmost capacity and flow through me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Know that God will just help us to hunger and to thirst for these things. Then my text says that we shall be satisfied, and with this I'll have to finish again. We shall be satisfied. It says we'll be filled, but the other interpretation is we shall be satisfied. The psalmist says that I shall be satisfied when I awaken his likeness. That's by and by. We know that. But you can be satisfied today. You can know what it is to have the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, and the fullness of the Spirit. And I am sure that when we have these things, that we have the fullness of joy. It is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You have to admit it, dear brother, dear sister. You're not as joyful as you should be. You're not as happy as you should be. And perhaps the reason for it is that you are not hungry and thirsting after the Word of God and after God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and you have not received your portion. Start today and seek the fullness of God, the fullness of the Son, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray together. Father, Thou hast set such high standards for us that our souls quake when we look into Thy Word and see them. And we realize that if we are left to our own resources, we cannot attain unto these things that we've just been reading about this morning and in previous meetings. We can't do it. But Father, we believe. We believe that with the help of the Holy Spirit we can. And we pray that He will flow towards each one of these loved ones this morning. And may we empty our hearts of the flesh, of the world, of self. And wilt Thou come in and fill us to Thine utmost capacity with Thy fullness. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.